I'm going to start with a welcome from members of our church.
Welcome!
후샤오디!
환영합니다.
가리부!
지아야!
환영합니다.
환영!
환영!
Bienvenidos!
Soyez le bienvenu! Ahlan wa sahlan!
Karşı alımız!
All right, so here's how I want to use our time. I'm going to move this down a little bit. It's really loud. Sorry. How's that? Is that too quiet now or all right? So I'm going to go through real quick just kind of our context so you get a little sense of where we're coming from. Why it's a good idea to accommodate languages, some of the challenges and blessings, examples of things that can be done. And then my intent is to leave 20 minutes for discussion and questions, because I know I can't cover everything we might want to talk about. And I know that many of you probably have good ideas to contribute, because I don't know everything by any means. So that's how we're going to go. I was on staff at Alexandria Prez, a PCA church, for 20 years. And we started a ESL nonprofit in 2018. And this is a picture of our students after class one day. It looks like somewhere else in the world, but this is at First Baptist of Alexandria, where we have classes. And our church really began at trying to answer a question like, you know, if this lady who speaks level one English and knows nothing about the gospel wants to know about Jesus, what church should she go to? And is she going to understand anything? And so how could we make the gospel accessible? And so we decided to plant a church to try to answer those questions. And so today, we're a church, we're 4 years old, PCA church. We have about 100 people on a Sunday. And usually from about 15 countries. So only about 30% of our congregation is from the United States. And we started with a multi-ethnic team of leaders, but I think that the offering of translation and accommodating other languages is part of what makes newcomers feel like, okay, wow, I have a place here. I'm wanted here. They anticipated me coming. So a little more about our context. So we provide translation of the sermon and the scripture readings in 18 languages on Sunday. And so we first translate them using a software platform. There's a flyer in your folder about the one we use, but there's others. It's about 90% accurate, the machine translation. But then we have human editors that go through and compare line by line the English with the Arabic, with the Spanish, with the Urdu, to make sure it's theologically accurate and linguistically accurate, because we want to make sure that they get a good translation. At my previous church, we would do audio translation, which is a really effective way to begin doing translation relatively quickly. If you have someone who's very bilingual. But a downside of that is, as the pastor, you have no control over what that translator's saying. You don't know if they're translating it quite right. You don't know if they understand the word sanctification, if they have a word for that in their language. So we like translating the manuscript in advance. I think there's advantages to that. And so as we're preaching, we put four of our most common languages up on this TV. But then people have Kindle tablets, or they can pull it up on their phone. It's just a web browser, and they can get all 18 languages there. This is what the tablets look like. We just bought Kindle Fire tablets refurbished for like $40. And so just hand it to them on their way in to anyone who needs it. And a funny story, like we had a woman from Afghanistan at church. And she had brought her husband. She had come a few times with her daughters. And she came one Sunday with her husband, and they were sitting right in the front. Why that is, it's interfering with that thing. I was preaching about, through Genesis, about God created man and woman. And so this woman's sitting there with the tablet, and she's reading in Dari, and she's like level one English. So I know she's depending on this. And her husband's there next to her. He's got a tablet also. And I said, God made man equal, God made man and woman equal in value and dignity. She goes like this and elbows her husband. And what I loved about that was she got that. So I knew that 10 minutes later, when I explained the gospel, she would understand it. And so it's a lot of work to do this translation work. But if even one woman from Afghanistan and her husband get to hear the gospel, I'm willing to do that work. So that's one of the things we're going to talk more about. And then a benefit of doing manuscript translation. Again, it's not the only way to do it. There's a lot of different ways to do it. One reason we like it is after you do all that hard work of getting a good translation, now you can stick it on your website and people can download a PDF of that sermon in all these languages. So we're just building this library of resources. And when you play the YouTube video, you can have subtitles in all those languages because it's already been done. One thing I also want to say is we're figuring this out as we go. We're not doing everything the best way. There's better ways to do it. Other people have different contexts. So I'm just sharing with you the way that we're stumbling through it at our church. I certainly don't ever want to represent that we're doing it the best way or we're the only ones that have the answers. We're just trying to share what we've stumbled on. And I want to learn from you all as well. So let's just do a little bit of discussion. Just numbers. Like, how many would you say in your church speak something other than English as their heart language? How many do you think?
Well, for us, very few.
Very few.
Like maybe two.
Maybe two. Okay, who else?
Half the congregation.
Half the congregation. Okay, 50 out of 100. Awesome. Who else? 80%, something else is their heart language. Zero, okay. Oh. You got one? Okay. That's all right. It doesn't have to stay that way. About 10?
Seven.
100, yeah. Five, okay. There's no right or wrong. Even if you have one, I think there are good reasons to consider incorporating other languages in your worship services, in your Sunday school. Yeah, Tim?
I'll flip the question.
Yeah.
How many native English speakers in that congregation?
In our congregation? How many native? Yeah. I mean, 30% of our church is from the United States.
Native English speakers.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, I mean, we're like 24% Caucasian. A lot of, when you say native English speakers, it's hard because we do have a lot of second generation immigrant kids, you know, who came when they were 4, 5, 9, 10, and English is now their primary language, even though they, you know, grew up speaking Urdu at home, they would say English is their first language now. So how about in the 15-mile radius of your church? Like, if you have, especially those who have 5 or 7 or 0, how many would be in an immediate radius of your church? Are there people you want to reach who don't speak English? I guess that's why you're here. And for those who don't speak English as their first language, is there a church offering a faithful gospel proclamation in their language, in your neighborhood? You're shaking your head no. Yeah. So could it be your church? Yeah. Could it be your church that offers the gospel to people who are otherwise not going to hear it? And God brought them here, so you don't have to send missionaries to them. That's the amazing thing about it. I just want to hear a few of your thoughts. Whether you're doing this kind of work already, what do you think are some advantages or blessings of making room for other languages, including them? Just throw out ideas.
You'll be closer to heaven.
You'll be closer to heaven. Nice.
Yeah,
you get to learn about other cultures. We get to see the world and scripture through other people's eyes.
I think it really gives the broader congregation a vision for the world.
It gives the congregation a vision for the world. They get to see that the body of Christ is much larger than they ever imagined.
Their gratitude is so overwhelming.
Oh, the gratitude of people when we make accommodations, when we make them feel warmly welcomed. Yeah. Anybody else? Blessings? Food. Oh my gosh. Yeah. We have dinner every week at our church. We have Sunday school at 4, dinner at 5, worship at 6. And that meal time at 5 o'clock and the food every week, you never know what you're going to eat. And it's the best. What do you think are some challenges or concerns about doing this?
Limits of technology.
That's right. Technology can help, but there's limitations and challenges. What else?
If I may, I forgot to answer.
Oh, yeah. Go ahead, Carlos.
One of the advantages is that prejudice level goes down.
The level of prejudice goes down. Say more.
Because that prejudice thrives on ignorance.
Mm.
But when you get to know a neighbor that's different than you, then you become aware. And now, all of a sudden, God, such a creative God, creates somebody different than you. To show the complete picture.
Right. Yeah. Prejudice thrives on ignorance, as you said. But when you actually get to know somebody, it's very hard. That's right. Good. Yeah. One more.
To go deeper in the scriptures.
Yes. Yeah.
Translations and languages.
Yeah. Yeah. It can be harder to go deep into scripture, and you run into. We had a young man from Saudi Arabia interviewing for membership recently. And one of the PCA membership questions says, do you trust in Christ alone for your salvation as he's offered in the gospel? And he said, no. And I said, brother, we've been talking about this for 2 years. He said, but I trust in the Holy Spirit and the Father also. It's like, yes, that's good. I'm glad you do. This question saying, are you trusting in Jesus rather than your works or anything else? And he said, well, why doesn't it say the Father and Holy Spirit? I trust in all of them. Like, it's good. But so like, I never had to talk through that question with anybody at my previous church. But sometimes you just you have to spend more time, because language can make it harder to understand scripture, talk about theology. Good. I was looking to see if I had any others to add. Oh, and yeah.
I would think the challenge would be when people experience the divine through a certain way of practicing that.
Yeah.
Many times they wish that for everyone else.
Yeah.
In the highest way.
That's right.
Enjoying that. And so both the blessing would be learn the divine experience of heavenly habits and earthly engagements through whatever culture you're with. But I do find that would be a challenge to help people absorb and enjoy some way that somebody experiences their relationship with God in a unique way.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Everything just goes slower and takes time. Yeah.
Can I just drop a political bomb right now?
Oh,
is that okay?
Let's circle back and do it in discussion.
Okay.
If that's all right. Because I'm also realizing how many more slides I have. Let's talk about why. Why should we do this hard work? So the flow of biblical history, it starts with three families, right? Adam, Noah, Abraham, their families, told to fill the earth, Abraham's father of many nations. And then Israel is formed, the city of God. They're told to you be a light to the nations. Then there's this prophecy in Psalm 86. This prediction that all nations will come and worship before you. Like this beautiful prophecy that gets fulfilled one day, we don't know when. In Revelation 7:9, you read about that happening. What happens here? How do we get from the prophecy of Psalm 86 of all nations will come and worship before you to that worship service when all nations come before the throne and worship. How do we get there? Well, first, obviously, we need Jesus to come and live and die and rise again. But then he gives the church the ministry to share the gospel with the whole world. And so my point is that we get to participate. We have a role to play in this unfolding flow of biblical history. And that's what the Great Commission is about. Take the gospel, make disciples of all ethne. We usually translate it nations in English, which is not bad. But when you hear nations, we usually think of political countries. So take the gospel to Pakistan, take the gospel to Saudi Arabia. But the word just means all people groups, wherever they might be. And so you don't have to go overseas, you know that. But here's the question. As the disciples and the early church went out making followers from all the people they encountered, what language did they do their ministry in? Did they require everybody they encountered to learn Greek or to learn Hebrew? I don't know. Like, the scripture doesn't tell us what that looked like. But for the gospel to spread, there had to be language work going on. Now, what did William Tyndale get killed for? Translating the Bible, right? The Catholic Church said, the Bible has to be in Latin only. You can't access God's word unless you learn Latin. This man was willing to die to make the word of God accessible to people in their heart language. So one question, just one thing I ask you to tuck away in the back of your head. When you start counting the cost of what it takes to make the word of God accessible to people, how hard do you think God is expecting us to, wants us to work? To what extent are we willing to go? I hope none of us will be burnt at the stake for providing sermon translation. But if it costs a little money, if it requires a little effort, pastors, if it means you have to finish your sermon a couple days early so it's available for translation, like, is that too much to ask? I don't think so. Language can be like a fence that separates people. Languages divide people up into different people groups. And when you're new in a country and you don't speak the dominant language, you keep bumping up against this language fence. You go to the Department of Motor Vehicles, you go to the bank, your kid's teacher sends a letter home that you can't read. You're bumping into this fence everywhere you go. Why does the church often erect the same fences that the world does? Like, shouldn't we open a gate? And the purpose, like, when someone's new in the United States, they want to become a successful American. And there's a lot of things about success. You know, I'm going to get a job. I want to have a house. I want my get a car and all those things. And that's good. But the calling of the church is not primarily or even secondarily or thirdly to help people be good American citizens, but to help them hear the gospel and become citizens of the kingdom. That's our mission and that's our calling. And so we want to offer proactive welcome, a proactive welcome. Think about Peter and Cornelius, Acts 10 and 11. Cornelius is this Roman officer who wants to learn about God. And Peter could have said, that's wonderful. Tell him to come to my house. Tell him to come to my Jewish house and eat my Jewish food, and I'll tell him about the gospel. But what did the Holy Spirit tell Peter to do instead? Go. He said, Peter, for that foreigner to hear the gospel, you are going to be the one who gets uncomfortable. You're going to be the one who walks into a Gentile house, which you've never done in your life. You're going to eat Gentile food, which you've never done in your life. But you're going to be the one who's inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel, so that man can join my family. How is the incarnation a proactive welcome? What do you think? He came for us, right? I mean, it sounds maybe elementary, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit didn't sit up in heaven and say, hey, any of y'all want to come up here? Come on, we're waiting for you. They knew that wouldn't work. But Jesus accommodated himself to our limitations and came down. Yeah.
Holiness means sinner.
Yes. Holiness means meets the sinners. Holiness meets the sinners. That's right. Not expecting the sinners to rise to holiness, but holiness came down to the sinners. Yeah. So just that proactive welcome that Jesus moved toward us. Here's a story about why we do this work. The woman in the leopard print was a student at our English ministry. And we do a Bible lesson every day during our English classes. And she began asking more questions and asked for a Bible. It turns out she was having dreams about Jesus back in her majority Muslim home country. And then she brought her children to a Wednesday night Awana Club thing at the church where our classes meet. And then they visited that church on Sunday. That church doesn't offer translation. So then they started coming to One Voice, where mom and dad were able to read in their heart language the translation, while the kids just listened to the English, because kids learn English in like 3 months when they come here. But come to find out that one of the daughters back in their home country had a New Testament hidden under a mattress that a friend had given her. And dad, when he was a little boy, grew up with a friend who was a Catholic. And he heard that this friend of his went to a church on Sunday where they ate Jesus. And he wanted to know what Jesus would taste like. So he went and visited church many times when he was a boy. And so mom's having dreams, daughter has a New Testament, dad's visited church. All that's happening in a country where it's very difficult to become a Christian. It's against the law. You can be killed for it. But then they come, you know, as this verse describes, God brings them to a place where they can hear the gospel, where they can go to church without fear of persecution. And so we baptized the whole family last year. But it was the work of God in their hearts long before they came to America that made that possible. Missiologists say that a person is 20 times more likely to become a Christian when they leave a closed country or a country that is antagonistic to Christianity, or a country like Japan or Saudi Arabia or Afghanistan, which enforces a conformity to the culture and the religion. 20 times more likely when they're taken out of that context. So some things we can do. You can make Bibles available. Just buy a bunch of Bibles of the languages of people who live in your community and pray that someone comes and needs a Bible. I just gave one on Sunday to a young woman who was visiting, a Chinese speaker, and had a parallel Chinese-English Bible, was able to give her. Pray for the offering in different languages. This is like the easiest thing you can do. If you have one person in your church who speaks another language, ask him or her to pray for the offering. We do it every Sunday. 30 seconds in their heart language, and then they say the same prayer in English for 30 seconds. So easy. And every Sunday then, or once a month or whatever you do, people are hearing a prayer in Spanish, in French, in Arabic, whatever. You're just introducing your congregation to the idea that God understands all those languages, and he delights to hear people pray in their heart language. You're also giving people an opportunity to pray who might not have a polished English educated voice. And you're saying your voice matters, your prayers matter. We include the Lord's Prayer because we pray that most Sundays as well, and we include it in our worship guide. So if you don't know the prayer, you can pull these out later. But a worship guide is just something we put together that explains all the different elements of worship in their language. So if somebody doesn't know what an offering is or why we're doing the Lord's Supper, they can read it in their heart language in the worship guide. And then there's a little symbol on the slides. So they see that symbol, they look in the worship guide, and they're like, why are these people putting money in a bag? Like, oh, okay, they can read about it. Sing in different languages. You don't have to learn all these languages to sing. You can give a song a little twist. Anybody know that song, Oh, the Wonderful Cross? I can't sing. How does it go? Thank you, perfect. It repeats, Oh, the Wonderful Cross, Oh, the Wonderful Cross. So just change the second one to Maravilloso Cruz, and then change it to O Dinku Meskel. And now the whole congregation is singing a little Amharic and a little Spanish. And you should see the smiles on the Ethiopians' faces when the whole room is singing a little bit of their language. Our friends at Proskuneo have this great song called Multilingual Grace. And we just say thank you in four languages. We just sing Shukran, Gamsahe, Gracias, Asante. And then we go through for everything you give us, and the congregation says, thank you, Lord. People who surround us, thank you, Lord. And then when you do it in Spanish, the leader says, Por nuestro pan diario, and the whole congregation says, Gracias, Dios. We can all say gracias, Dios, right? It's not hard. We're going to sing now. Anybody know the doxology? Okay. I can't promise I have all of your languages, but if you speak one of the languages that you see on the second slide, then please sing it loudly. We're going to sing English, then we're going to sing it multilingual, and then we're going to do it English again. You ready? Should play. It's not playing. Okay, maybe it's not going to happen. I had audio. Oh, there you go.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Him above you, heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Let us now sing our heart one together. Sing praise God.
As it so transformed to the old, treasures not of sins and that's all. Transforms our sons and daughters.
Praise God. I'll come back to you.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise
Him. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him. Oh.
Nice job. It's an easy thing to do, and we put all the slides, the Google slides, are all on our website. So you can take them, change them, do, put whatever languages you want. Anybody read Mandarin? Nobody? Okay, I was hoping we'd have a Mandarin. All right, a call to worship's a real easy thing you can do, and I gave you a whole bunch of examples in your handouts. There's a two-page thing, all kinds of examples of a way to do a call to worship. Or a scripture reading, multilingual. So you just have a person read it in Chinese, Arabic, French, whatever you have. And then that person can read it again in English, or you have a different person. And then the congregation responds. It's the word of God in the mouth of people who read it and speak it and pray it in other languages. It's a very easy thing to do. And we've put a whole bunch of these on our website so you can copy them, change them, use them however you like. Yeah, good, thank you. All right, I'm gonna try to bring this to a close so we can have questions and discussion. Testimonies in other languages. A great thing about offering translation is it can go both ways. So, you know, I speak mediocre Spanish. I wouldn't want to tell my life story in Spanish. It would just be really hard. And so to share your heart story, your journey in your second, third, fourth language is really difficult. But when Jorge is able to tell his story in Spanish, and then we put it up in four languages here and four other languages there, and the rest on the tablet. And so we've been able to hear our brothers and sisters from around the world tell their own story in Korean, and in Arabic, and in Spanish, and in French. So we try to do that about every 6 weeks, is let someone give us about a 15-minute story and get to hear more about them. And then doing the work of providing scripture in other languages for whatever you're doing. So with a Sunday school class, even if you have one person who comes to that Sunday school class and English is not her first language, and you're going to be studying a passage of scripture or several passages, just take the time to print out those scriptures. So when she comes in, you say, hey, these are the scriptures we're going to be looking at today. I mean, yes, she could pull it up on her phone and she could try to find it in there and everything, but why not do that proactive welcome and take the step? Take the time to provide it so that we're looking at the Word of God together in the language we understand it best. Another tool that we have found helpful is during Sunday school, we do a Bible study in simple English, and they study the sermon passage for that night. So before they hear a sermon, they get to read through that passage in a very simple English translation. So we use the easy to read version. That's not what we preach from, but we let them read through it first and we highlight some vocabulary words and talk about what those mean. And then all their heart languages are on the back. So they get to read through it in simple English. Then she gets to read through it, you know, in Urdu. So she's read it in her heart language and had some conversation. Now she goes into worship and she hears a sermon on a passage that she's already become a little bit familiar with. So it takes work, but it's really worth it. I think that might be my last. Yeah. So we have like 15 minutes and I want to hear any of your thoughts. Go on BibleGateway.com. It's one of the options. It's called the easy to read version. And it's like a children's Bible version, right? I wouldn't preach from it. I wouldn't use it for my, you know, exegetical study. But if somebody barely speaks English, it's a great way to study it. Yeah.
So, I'll just make the quick statement, but I have a really prevalent question. I think one of the challenges that some of our churches might be facing now is with the heat around immigration. Some people are, again, their loyalty to their political party is much stronger than their loyalty to Christ's mission to bring the gospel abroad.
Sure.
And there's like this fear of enabling people to stay here by offering resources. Which is, I think that's sad. That's terribly sad.
Sure.
So that's the bomb. It wasn't too big.
Okay.
But here's the challenge that we're wrestling with. We have an ESL, mm-hmm. a very similar kind of pathway as you.
Yeah.
We have an ESL group that we've been running now for about 5 to 6 years. We are now at a pivot point where we are starting to have some ESL Spanish-speaking students come to worship.
Great.
We had two people come and a wife, and this is often the case. Like, we'll have maybe some that are learning English, and their English is getting better, but a spouse or a relative that speaks zero English.
Yep.
So we are trying to figure out the most efficient way to get translation to them.
Yep.
And we're exploring AI resources.
Yeah.
So I wasn't sure if you knew any useful AI resources that are affordable.
Yeah.
To help with that.
Yeah, there's, so besides Spiffio, which is the one we use, there's one called Accord.ai. So I gave you info about that one. And then there's a smaller outfit called Polyglossia, which is also using AI. A friend of mine's using it and he says it's quite good. I would just start doing one of those.
Okay.
Just do one, because I think what I've seen, and maybe some of you have seen, is those people are interested. They're coming to your church because they want to know more about Jesus. They felt welcomed and loved. But if it's too difficult, they're going to be gone in a couple months. I hope not. But if you start offering something and then just ask for feedback, is this working for you? Is there something different we can do?
Yeah. And are you using any audio in yours, or is it only verbal?
So what we have is the written translation, but then it will read that translation to you. So like, we have some people who don't read, and so they put in earbuds, and it's a computer voice reading the translated text to them. So it works.
But it's not like pace. It's not pace to you speaking, right? In other words, it's running its own pace.
It's going line by line as I click through my sermon. So I click through one line at a time. Yeah.
Can you speak about the value of your leadership team being diverse?
Yeah, I think it really... I want to preface by saying, don't wait to start doing these things until you have diverse leaders. But this could be a way to develop diverse leaders. I really do think it's helpful when someone is from another background and they see someone like them up front. It validates them. And so having, for our church, having elders and leaders, praise team leaders from around the world, I think let's a newcomer know that this is a place where people from many backgrounds have a place. And so we try to always make sure we have a nice variety of people who are participating in leading worship. But I think it's an objective to work towards, because I don't know how to be in their shoes. I need the voices of my brothers and sisters from around the world to lead a church like this together, because there's just so much I don't know. I have a limited perspective. Brother, you had your hand up.
Yeah, related to an earlier point, what is the balance between honoring their language and also ESL? Their own benefit, learning English is obviously good.
Right. Yeah. So the I see what you're saying. So, yeah, if I'm tracking with your question, I think the answer is that someone who's here in the United States is going to be on a journey of learning English. They're learning English just for life's purposes. My encouragement to us is not to wait until they learn English to communicate the gospel to them, but to bring it down to where they are now. And even once their English is quite good, you know, there's a woman in our church who's been here for 30 years, and she was with me at my previous church. And she said, I never realized that I was only understanding about 60% of the sermons. And her English is quite good. But now she says, now I understand everything. People will always understand better in their heart language, even when their English gets good. Yeah, Nancy.
But with ESL, also, if we never offer them the scripture in their languages, they can subconsciously begin to think that Jesus is only God from their
language. That's right.
And not that Jesus is God of all nations. So in our English classes, the way we teach is to do a short devotion that you translate in writing. into all their language groups, even though it's just a small portion, because I never want them to think that Jesus is only the American God.
That's right. That's right. We're letting them know that, yeah. Oh, let me just point out that Angela and Nancy are here. They both work for Mission to North America. Angela is the director of Refugee and Immigrant Ministries, and Nancy is the director of the ESOL Ministries for M&A. And so I asked them to be here so that when we're done, you can ask them questions. If you would like to start ESL or improve your ESL, or you have any questions about how to do refugee immigrant ministry better, that's why these ladies are here. I'm gonna get some who haven't asked anything. Okay.
And the congregation is very much English speaking. We have a few people who speak Spanish as a second language.
Yep.
The community around our church is very much Spanish speaking.
Yeah.
So we're trying to, do you have any clues for how to reach out to a very much Spanish speaking community?
Yeah. That's good. I think one thing that I would say is maybe talk to some of the If you have people from a Latino background, even if English is their first language, but they speak some Spanish, ask them what they would think about incorporating some Spanish now into worship and songs if you're not. Because, so a passive welcome says, gosh, there's a lot of Spanish-speaking people in our community. I sure wish they'd come to our church. And when they come, we'll do something to accommodate them. I don't think that passive welcome produces much, but a proactive welcome says, let's begin now setting the table and preparing so that when they come, they say, wow, they were anticipating me. They were prepared for me to come. For example, at our dinner every week, we never serve pork. There's no pork allowed at our dinner table on Sundays. Now, we have freedom in Christ to eat pork, but we are anticipating that Muslim background people are going to come to church each week. And we want them to feel welcome at the table. Yeah, brother.
Back to your question about gauging the effectiveness of the interpretation.
Yeah.
How do you specifically do that, especially with honor shame cultures who don't want to admit you, even if it's not effective, they don't want to tell you?
Oh, like if our translation is not that effective, how do you get people to give you feedback? Yeah, I don't know how many are not giving me the feedback. I definitely hear from some people sometimes who will come up and say, this is the wrong word in the translation, and I will hear from them. I wonder if we should be doing more. You make me wonder if we should be doing more kind of one-on-one to sit down with people and ask them, how's the quality of translation? Are there things you're confused about? Yeah, you're making me think we might have a blind spot. No, that's a good question. Thank you. We're not offering Hebrew because we've never had a Hebrew speaker come yet. We offer Ukrainian because a lot of Ukrainian immigrants moved to our area, but none have ever visited. Actually, we had one woman visit once. We'll add more languages as needed. We just kind of are flexible. So yeah, Tom?
In my context, I'm bilingual English and Japanese.
Right.
Contextualizing to.
Yeah.
How do you balance trying to contextualize to 7, 8, 14 different?
Yeah, it's a real challenge. Yeah, it's a challenge because you have to be thinking about what will people understand. And again, think of proactive welcome. Like one thing I only just realized in the last year is that very often when we're preaching and we say, when Peter went to Cornelius from Joppa to, where did he go? I don't know. It's 60 miles. That's what we say. How does most of the world measure distance? Kilometers. So if I say 60 miles to a room full of people who don't have miles in their head, I'm forcing them, it's putting up a fence, a small fence, but I'm forcing them to do math. When I could just do the math in advance and say, Peter had to travel 82 kilometers. Just do the work for them. Do it in advance. The other thing is just think about the illustrations and examples we use. You know, how often in a sermon do we quote something from Lord of the Rings or in Back to the Future or Abraham Lincoln once said, most of the people in my church don't know who Abraham Lincoln is. I can't just quote him without, I have to say, like, there was a president in the United States. It was about 150 years ago. His name was Abraham, you know. So it's just being conscious, I think. But you're right, like having that many different countries, you end up using simpler illustrations, ones from real life. I will say that one thing that AI is helpful for is ChatGPT is really good at finding stories around the world. So I was preaching about the mob attacking Paul in Ephesus. And I said, find me true stories around the world when a mob was attacking someone for something that wasn't true. And immediately had like 8 examples with links to reliable news stories. So just give them a story from something that happened in Pakistan or wherever. Okay, I think we have time for 1 or 2 more questions or comments or...
What would you suggest would be a good first step for someone that has grown up in a monocultural environment or has people in their congregation that are very multicultural in the way they see God? When you are approaching in a multi-ethnic way, how do you grow your cultural intelligence so they can get, you know, like a practical example without feeling, you know, guilty or shameful?
Yeah.
Maybe I'm asking, what was your process
like? Yeah. For me personally, it was just relationships. It's just building relationships with friends from other people. Someone said, I wish I knew who said it, your congregation will only be as diverse as your dinner table. So who are you spending time with? Who do you have relationships with? Who do you know? Who are you getting to know and broadening your horizons and understandings of? Sir?
How common on transition devices, if you're not at the point of getting a full program, Microsoft Translator will transcript live.
Yeah.
Really well, but only on
Apple. Yeah. There are other apps out there now that will do live translation transcription on phones. There's things out there that make it better. I know one church that the pastor manuscripts his sermon and then prints out a translation of it, and you can use AI for that. You can have a human editor, and then just hands the people a copy. If you only have one language, give them a copy of the language. You can even just do an outline. If your pastor doesn't manuscript, just ask for an outline. Do anything to make that person feel valued, seen, and welcomed, and watch what the Lord might do with those steps of obedience, and then just keep doing a little more. That's my encouragement.
Or you guys in the U.S., other churches that are doing this?
I have to believe there are more churches doing it. I don't know of many that are doing as many languages. But I think it's just, I think it's growing quickly. But there's other churches that are doing 3, 4, 5 languages.
New City, South City.
Yeah.
Was doing that.
Yeah,
in St. Louis.
Right. And they were doing like 4 or 5 languages, yeah. I think.
It's a resettlement area, refugee resettlement.
Yeah, Henry.
How many churches do you think in the PCA are doing multi-language?
I don't even know. I would think it's more than 50 in the PCA doing some level of multilingual. Yeah. Are we done? Oh, yeah. And then Nancy also has a handout about ESL. And please see Nancy and Angela if you want to learn any more about their ministries. Another one starts here in like 15 minutes. So we can take conversations out in the hall if we run out of time. Thank you all very much.
Good question.